I was thinking this afternoon about Satan is a liar, and he's good at it. I mean, there's no one who can top him, and his lies have started to infiltrate the church. And so I got to thinking about that tonight when I was thinking about what the message for tonight. One of the biggest lies he's gotten into the church is that if you are not being blessed by God, if you don't have certain things happening in your life, then you are not doing something right. Okay? Because after all, if you were doing things the way God wanted you to do them, you would be blessed. Okay? You'd have all the money you need. You'd have all the things that you want in life because you were doing what God wants you to do. And I can remember that started happening, and I'm going to date myself a little bit, back in the 80s, you know, when the prosperity messages really took hold and really started to come out. And the whole point was that, you know, God wants us prosperous, okay? And see, that message is still being really pushed on the church today. God wants us prosperous. So whatever you need to do to be prosperous, then you need to do that so God can bless you. And most of the time it involves us sending money somewhere. Okay? Involves us sending money somewhere. Well, I got to also thinking about one of the lies that Satan has also gotten into the church is that if once you accept Jesus and once you have made him Lord in your life, everything is going to be hunky-dory. You're not going to have any more life's problems. Everything is going to go your way, okay? And if they're not, then what's wrong with you? Okay, because everything is supposed to go your way once you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, right? That's why he came here, so we can have a life that's more abundant, okay? Well, I got to thinking about that a whole bunch. And I was reminded of all the folks in Hebrews chapter 11 who went through all those trials and who even, you know, were killed and mutilated and all that. And verse 1 of chapter 12, for them, they're the cloud of witnesses that we are to look to as examples. Okay. And then I also got to thinking about the Apostle Paul. And that is where I want to focus a little bit tonight. This is going to be a little bit different because we're going to take a look at Philippians through a lens that I'm going to share with you tonight, okay? Now, so I'm going to do a little bit more reading than I normally would do, but I want to make sure that I don't miss anything. Now, you know that when we read through Scripture, it's knowing the circumstances in which Scripture was written, okay? And it kind of gives you a feel for what was going on in the church at the time. When I think about the Apostle Paul in his final days, he spent his final days in a Roman prison, okay? Now, Roman prisons are not like our prisons today, okay? Where you get, you know, 3 square meals a day, you get your hour a day of time out in the open, and stretching your legs and all this kind of stuff. It was a little bit different than that. Okay? Paul spent his final days in a Roman prison, but to understand what this means, let me talk a little bit about a particular prison. Romans did not have prisons that correlate with the prison that we know today. Wealthy citizens who were accused of crimes had house arrest. Okay, they were placed on house arrest. The poor generally found their justice was swift and fatal because when you went into a Roman prison, everyone who goes into a Roman prison was on death row. That's why you went. So if you were ever sent to prison, you were going to die. Okay, you were going to die. That's just the way it was. The most famous Roman prison can still be visited today, and it's called by several names. And one of them is the Tullian Keep. Have you ever heard of that? The Tullian Keep. Okay, that was the prison that Paul was in. And it's located just outside the Forum Romanum, buried at the foot of Capitoline Hill. And it was where the fourth king of Rome, who reigned between 640 and 616 B.C., constructed this dark, damp, and foreboding subterranean structure, okay? When you enter into it, you follow the steps down to the Capitine, and when you go to the right, you go into the forum. You can still see the glistening marble, and it's just a beautiful sight to see. But when you turn to your left and you go down a few more flights of stairs, you find the visitors at the entrance to the prison. It's a small room with a hole in the floor. And this was the entrance into the dungeon. Constructed by the orders of the sixth king of Rome, Servius Tullus. This dungeon has been described as about 12 feet deep into the ground. Its appearance is disgusting and vile by reason of the filth, the darkness, and the stench. It was into this room 6.5 feet high. Okay? I'm 6'3". So think about a room 6.5 feet high. Okay? 30 feet long and 22 feet wide. Okay? I'm counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. So from pew to pew. Okay? That's how wide it was. And it was 30 feet deep. I'm going to count again from the blue line. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. So you know it's about as wide as the pews, and this is how long it was, okay? 6.5 feet high. Darkness. Darkness. It was a hole in the ground. Darkness. Okay? That's where Paul found himself, in this prison. While in prison, and I want you to really get a picture of this. While in prison, the Tullian Keep was also the sewer system for Rome. Okay? It was also the sewer system for Rome. And so Paul is shackled in waist deep, in feces, human waste, okay, total darkness. Now we know that after a period of time, your eyes can adjust itself to the darkness, okay, and you can start to see a few things. But I want you to close your eyes for a moment, and I want you to picture yourself hanging on a wall, you know, your feet on the bottom, okay, but you're hanging there with your arms outstretched, waist deep in human feces. And I want you to think about everything that comes along with being waist deep in human feces. All the insects, all the rats, all the disease, the stench, the smell. I want you to get this picture in your mind. This is where Paul was. This is how he spent his last days. His last days. Okay? So he's in there, his last days, in total darkness, in filth. No way out. And we think that that's bad. And it is. But then again, he knew he was going to die. He knew that once he was there, it was no coming out. There was no reprieve. There's no governor who's going to commute his sentence. He's done. He's going to die. He's never going to see the light of day again, except for his execution. Okay? Except for his execution. Now, I want you to think about the problems that you face. Okay? The things that you have to deal with on a daily basis. See, when you look at the Apostle Paul, and you have this thought in your mind that, hey, he was God's number one guy after Jesus. He was the guy who wrote 90% of the New Testament. He was the guy that talked about the law of the Spirit of life. He was the guy who told us that, you know, when we pray in the Spirit, we are praying directly to God and having a conversation with God. He's the guy who told us that we no longer have to live by the law. We have been freed from the law. He's the guy who told us that God loves us so much that he gave his son and he wanted all of us to live in a way that reflected his son. This is that guy. He's hanging waist deep in human feces. Paul was a Roman citizen. As a Roman citizen, he had the right to receive and answer mail. So whenever he would get mail, they would hand him down a candle, bring him something, or if he wanted to respond, you know, some writing material so he could respond to his mail. That was his right. So they would unshackle him. He would stand there. He couldn't leave the Tullian keep. So he's standing there waist deep in human waste as someone's holding a candle so he can respond to this letter to the Philippians. Okay? I want you to see that. He's standing waist deep responding to this letter to the Philippians. Okay? What we're going to do tonight is read some of the things. We're not going to read all of Philippians. We're going to just bits and pieces. But I want you to see some of the things that he said to these Philippian believers as he was standing waist deep in all this stuff that we cannot even imagine. Okay? Let's open to Philippians chapter 1. I always think as we're reading tonight, the things that we're going to read, Paul is standing waist deep in human filth, knowing that he is going to die. Okay? Knowing that he is going to die. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about serving this morning. He was a slave to his Lord. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace be unto you and peace. Grace and peace? Paul, grace and peace? How can you talk about grace and peace in the situation that you're in? Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now see, if Paul was here today in the Tullian keep, all of us, not all of us, but many of us in the body of Christ would say, there is some deep sin in that man's life. Because look at what God is allowing to happen to him. Okay? But one of the things that you learn as you spend time with the Word and as you get older, you realize that the situations you find yourself in has little to nothing sometimes to do with how God views you or what God is doing in your life. Okay? What God is doing in your life. Verse 3. Paul is waist deep. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, you are for you all making requests with joy. With joy. He's writing this. Someone holding a candle. And he's standing waist deep, and he's writing this. I'm sitting here reading this, thinking, oh, man, he's smelling all this stuff. I'm about to just croak just smelling this stuff. For your fellowship in the gospel, and from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Paul is saying, I believe that the things that were begun in your life, he's going to perform those things. And see, Paul is saying, I know that he's going to perform those things in my life. Yes, I'm in this prison. I have a death sentence. But see, I know God is going to do his work in my life. My situations do not determine what God is going to do in my life. It's just the situation I find myself in. Okay? And then, you know, as you get to the end of some of the other gospel, you know, Paul knows that he's run his race. He knows he's finished his course. And so now he's ready. He's ready. Okay? He's ready. Look in verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see this? Paul is saying, you know, even though I'm in prison, I'm going to die, my being here has given voice to other Christians. And they are now more bold to take the gospel to places I couldn't go. When you read Philippians, and I want you to go home sometime this week, and I want you to read Philippians with the idea, with the picture in your mind of Paul standing waist deep in sewage. And I want you to read some of this stuff. And I tell you, it's going to make tears come to your eyes, because you realize that this man was a servant, because his whole focus was the furtherance of the gospel. That was all that mattered to him. That was all that mattered to him. Look in chapter 2 and look at verse 14. I'm skipping a lot of things, but when you look in chapter 2 and Paul talks about, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. I'm standing waist deep in human feces, but I want you to know something. The mind of Christ is in me. It needs to be in you. And as we get toward the end of Philippians, we're going to see that it's because of the mind of Christ that he had nourished and spent time with God over the years, that he could write the book of Philippians the way he did. Verse 14. Oh, man. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He's responding to a letter he had received from Philippi. And he's telling them, do everything without murmuring, without complaining, because you represent God. You represent God. And see, we know that there were several folks who were saved because of Paul's witness in this sewage system in Rome, because he represented God. So he tells the Philippian believers, stop complaining. Stop complaining. Act like who you are. You are sons and daughters of God. Stop complaining. Look at chapter 3. And again, like I said, we're skipping a lot of things. He says, look at verse 10. That I may know him and the... Well, go back to verse 7. But what things were gained to me, this is Paul, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So he says, you know, he's writing this. He says, all of the things that used to mean something to me, they're just like this dung that just floats in front of me every single day. That's what they are. They don't mean what they used to mean to me anymore. Because see, now only thing I want is Christ. That's all that matters. Verse 13, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine the Philippian believers reading this letter, knowing the circumstances in which it was written? You're kidding me, Paul. You're forgetting your past. You're forgetting where you are. Because that word forgetting means to neglect. And it means that Paul is saying, where I am is not important. I'm past that. What I'm doing now, I am like a runner. I'm finishing my race. I am stretching for the mark, for the prize of the high calling. That's what I'm doing. I wish Charlie was here tonight, because, see, Charlie's a big baseball fan. And I remember watching ESPN, and some guy had hit this ball and was going out into center field. And you saw this center fielder, and when he was running, so they said, you know, he had gotten on his horse. So he was running to catch this ball. This guy, he laid out for that ball. He was parallel with the ground as he laid out to catch that ball. That's the image Paul is giving. This guy, he knew that when he hit the ground, it was going to hurt. He was going to bounce, and it was going to hurt. But you know what? I'm going to catch that ball. Paul says, you know, I am going to get that prize. I'm going to get that prize. And where I am right now in my life, if that's part of it, then that's part of it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast in the Lord. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, there's a little song that we sing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, we sing that song so easily. But now, when you hear these words from Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't matter where you, what circumstance you find yourself in. Rejoice in the Lord always. And see, Paul, remember back in Acts when he and Barnabas were in prison? And they were shackled together, and they started worshiping the Lord, and God moved. And then the jailer was going to kill himself, and Paul says, don't kill yourself, we're still here. Nobody's left, we're here. Okay? So Paul knew what it meant to worship God in the midst of trials. He knew what it meant to worship God in the midst of trials. The longer I live, the more I see that God has a design for worship. He has a design for worship. Because what worship does, worship puts all your attention on God and what He can do, not where you find yourself. And Paul, when you look at his writings, he talks a lot about worship. And he demonstrates it also. Okay? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 8, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. See, right about now, my request to God was I want out. That would be my request to God, that I want out of this prison. Okay? But Paul says, when you're anxious for nothing, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you're anxious for nothing. See, Paul had a peace. He knew that regardless of the circumstances, he could have peace. And I truly believe it is that peace that he had at the time that he wrote Philippians that allowed him to respond to the Philippians the way he did. It was that peace that allowed him to hear from God to give the Philippian believers what they needed to hear in response to their letter. There, every day, we are faced with opportunities not to have peace. And every day, we give in to those opportunities not to have peace. And Paul is saying, when you are anxious for nothing, when you know that God is going to take care of you, when you know that God is going to supply all your needs, then you're not going to be anxious. You're going to have peace. Because you know that, yeah, yesterday I was living from paycheck to paycheck. But, you know, God says, I will supply all your need. Then, okay, God, thank you for supplying all my needs. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. And Paul says, I am not worried about the Thulian keep anymore. I'm not worried about it. Look at verse 8. Again. This is a man who's standing waist deep in human sewage. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, the word of God, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, you think on these things. So what do you think Paul was thinking about when he was in the Thulian keep? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, you do those things. And when you do those things, the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. See, if anyone had a right to complain about the situation he found himself in, it's Paul. I mean, Paul had every right to go to God and says, listen, you blinded me on the road to Damascus. You gave me this responsibility. You said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. You're going to take the message to Samaria, and you're even going to talk to the Jews. You told me that, God. I did that. I did everything you told me to do. And yet I find myself waist deep in human feces, on death row for you, God. How many of us would have that conversation with God? I'm honest. If I found myself in a Thulian keep, I'm honest about it. I'd ask that question. You know, I've done everything you told me to do. Why do I find myself in this situation? Okay? It's just like when the disciples were going to the other side of the sea. I can't remember which one it was. And Jesus was walking on the water. And there was this storm. Because Jesus told them, I want you to go to the other side. And they found themselves in a storm going to the other side. Okay? And so you would think that if you're in God's will, why would storms come into your life? Because you're in God's will. That's exactly why. Satan is trying to get you out of God's will. And Paul is saying, you know, God, what he did not say was he didn't complain. He didn't complain. And it's just like the song that we sung this morning, It Is Well. You know the story behind that song about how the guy lost his wife and his daughters. And so he's on his boat back to where his hometown, and he wrote this song because he was such and such pain, but he knew the God that he served. I can hear Paul saying, it is well. It is well. Look at verse 11. Verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. I'm in waist deep in human feces, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. That now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, and this is a powerful verse in light of what we know about the situation Paul found himself in. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned that whatever state in, I am going to be content. Why was Paul content? Because he knew God's word. He knew God. That's why he was content. The circumstances would not have made him content, but his knowing God's word made him content. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13. Even though, Philippians, Philippi, I am waist deep in human feces, I am on death row, and I know I'm never going to see the light of day, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can handle this. I can handle this. And so the situation that you find yourself in, believers in Philippi, you can handle those things through Christ which strengthens you. You can handle those things. Because the Word of God never, ever, ever says that we would not have trials, that we would not have tribulations or issues. But it says God is always going to be there for us. Okay? Always going to be there for us. And then I want to end up with verse 19. Verse 18. But I have all and I abound. I am full, and having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of the sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But I want you to know, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And how do I know that my God is going to supply all your need? Because he supplied mine. He supplied mine. And I know that one of the needs that Paul had when he's standing waist deep in human feces in Tullian Keep was peace. Was peace. In this situation and all the filth that he lived in while in prison, he could still find the words to encourage those who were not in prison, those who would sleep in their own beds at night, those who could eat and sleep without smelling raw sewage. In order for him to accomplish this, he had to have the peace that I did not understand. Okay? God will supply all our needs, what we may think we need, we may not need. I would have thought that Paul would have needed to get out of prison, and I told you that. Okay? Before I close, how many of you have ever been around a broken sewage main? It's a wonderful smell. It just makes you want to go home and just eat. Ugh. Ugh. Paul, and see, we know that a broken sewer main is temporary. Someone is going to fix that puppy. Because they can't stand the smell. Someone's going to fix that puppy. Paul lived out his last weeks and months in sewage. It's the smell, the stench. And there was nowhere else to go. He had nowhere else to go. Remember, I started this message by telling you about those who believe that being a Christian means that you should not have to go through difficult times. However, the fact that you are a Christian, it's a guarantee that you're going to go through difficult times. It's a guarantee. There have been times in my life where I have found it very easy to complain. When something didn't go the way I thought they should go, I could complain. When things on the job weren't working the way I thought they should work, I could complain. When Doris or Steven or Candace, someone did something at home, I could complain because it wasn't going the way I wanted them to go. But, you know, once I thought about the Apostle Paul and where he was when he wrote this epistle, man, my complaining, I'm a panty waist. And my complaining over little small things like that. And this man put aside all of the things that he was facing so that he could respond to the church at Philippi and let them know that regardless of the circumstances you find yourself in, God has not given up on you. God has not forsaken you. God will keep his word. God is going to keep his word. So I want you to know tonight that God is going to keep his word to you. It doesn't mean that you're always going to have fun. It doesn't mean that you're always going to be happy when that happens. But see, God's word is the constant for us, for our lives, and he's always going to keep it. And so we then have to be constant with God's word. We have to be a constant with God's word. And we have to let God's word dictate how we respond to situations and not let situations dictate our response. Because if Paul lets situations dictate his response, we wouldn't have gotten Philippians. And there were several other books we wouldn't have gotten either, because he would have said, hey, God, I'm done. I did all this for you, and this is where I find myself. I'm done. I'm not going to listen to any more revelation. I'm going to cover my ears. But I just thank God that he didn't. And I thank God for his example of what it means to be a disciple and what it means to be a servant.